Hello, everyone. Happy Sabbath. It's always great to be here on the Sabbath. For me, it's always the highlight of the week. There's always so much stress and work and stuff going on. It's just such a pleasure to be here and worshiping God and being together with those of like mind. So it's just it's a blessing, truly a blessing. Brethren, this morning we heard a couple times about the Passover, and we're going to be talking about that a little bit today as well. We're getting closer, as we heard. It's only a couple weeks away, so basically we're pretty much through the first quarter of the year. It's pretty amazing how time is flying by. I feel like the year just flipped over a couple weeks ago, basically. Anyways, every festival and every holy day has its preparations. But the Passover, which is technically not a holy day, in my opinion, requires the most important preparation of all. David mentioned some of this earlier. The Passover itself is a preparation for God's plan. It prepares us spiritually for the participation and a reminder of all the God's holy days that are coming. It begins the annual rehearsal of God's master plan and for mankind's salvation. And by preparing for the Passover, we are preparing our hearts and our minds for the coming of our Savior and King. In 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that before we partake of the Passover and before we partake of the bread and drink the wine, that we must examine ourselves. And again, we heard this just a few minutes ago. We must perform a deep and a brutally honest introspective review or inspection of yourself. We need to contemplate what kind of shortcomings, what kind of sins, what issues that I have in my life, or where am I falling short? Today, I want to focus on a person in the Bible who provides us with a great example on how we can perform this type of self-examination. This person was a murderer, an adulterer. He had 8 wives. And as a result of his sins, he was plagued with family difficulties. One of his sons raped his daughter, while another one killed his brother, killed another son, and yet another son was killed trying to overthrow as a rebellion to his father. And still another one was killed directly trying to take over the kingdom. And yes, this person was a king. This person was not allowed to build God's house. We heard that Solomon was build God's house, and he had the prayer. He was considered a bloody man of war. With all the sins that this person committed, he was still considered a man after God's own heart. Who are we talking about here? I'm sure everyone kind of has an idea with the clues that I provided. We're talking about King David. But why did God consider King David a man after his own heart? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. As I was preparing and thinking about the Passover and studying, I stopped during my studies with David and to consider this question. What is it that made him stand out? And wouldn't it be nice for us to prepare our hearts for the Passover and align it with God? That's what I'd like to do. I want to go through David's life. I want to pick a few items or a few situations in his life that will help to teach us to learn on how we might do some of the self-examination, or at least build our character towards having that heart that is aligned with God. The goal, obviously, is that we should be doing a self-assessment. So actually, the title of the message today is Prepare Our Hearts for the Passover. So let me first by stating a comment here. It's kind of an interesting point that David is the second most mentioned person in the Bible after Jesus Christ. His life exploits are given to us for examples for us to learn. Not only him, but so many other examples that we see in the Bible we talk about all the time. So many of them dealing with challenges and questioning God or just trying to do things their own way as opposed to following God. God basically tells us that these scriptures are for us to learn, to grow, to expand our knowledge of him and his ways. And so, brethren, what I'd like to do quickly before we get started is turn to Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. Paul gives us a little insight here. He's basically reminding us of the importance of Scripture, the importance of God's Word, and the importance for us to follow God's Word. Romans 15, verse 4, we read, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." It is our hope. These words give us hope. They give us guidance in our lives. Verse 5, Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message that, these are the words that God wants us to learn. He wants us to all be on the same page, to be understanding of his word, his way of life. Paul is reminding us that it is through God's word that we can learn, that we can gain comfort, that we can find unity in the hope of his plan, of God's plan, and the understanding of the understanding of the love that he has for mankind. It is through his word that we can come closer to God, to closer to Jesus, and closer to our fellow man. Today we will peer into the word and simply scratch the surface on the person of David. I want to just consider a few things, because this man was important to God. This man, this king, his bloodline, his dynasty is established as the bloodline and dynasty for the throne forever. And his heart is also aligned, as I said earlier, with the Father. So let's now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13. Here we find Samuel sharing bad news with King Saul. Samuel was delivering a message directly from God to the king. And we all know the story. Saul was the first king. And as we heard earlier, he fell short. He didn't follow God's law as was commanded. But, you know, it's interesting enough. He was selected because the people rejected God as their ruler. They wanted a king. They wanted someone to follow like all the other nations. And you could read about this in Samuel 8. We're not going to go there. You could hear, read the whole story about how he became king. But Saul was anointed king. He was told that through him the dynasty would be established. That is, as long as he worshiped God and he followed his commandments and his instructions, his dynasty would remain in place forever. However, because of his failure to God, the promise of the royal dynasty was removed. And we could read this starting in verse 13. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever.'" Boy, that must have been some tough words to swallow for Saul at that point, for Saul. "But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord had sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." This was a bitter truth for Saul. He recognized now that there was no turning back, that God had already found someone to take his place and to establish a dynasty with. So as God closes the book on Saul, he then starts beginning the book, or opening a book, on a new dynasty that is to be established. Brethren, we know that this dynasty is the dynasty of David. It's through his bloodline that Jesus is born. It is important to note that even before David is introduced in scriptures, God provides an amazing observation of this future king. He says, we just read it, "The Lord had sought him a man after his own heart." This was God's description of David, a man that had many faults, a man that was imperfect in many ways, but also a man that was sensitive to God's will, someone in tune with God's plan. But what does it mean to be a man or a woman after God's heart? It means that there is a relationship with each other, like that of a parent or a child or a friend that you might have grown up with, like a husband and a wife, where two become one physically and spiritually. You can finish each other's sentences. My wife and I do this all the time. You could finish each other's thoughts, I should say. And you could feel when someone's in trouble, when there's an issue. That's the type of relationship David had. It's a relationship in which you are on the same spiritual wavelength and you're walking the same path and have the same vision and the same goals with the person that you're connected with. Even before he was anointed as king, before all his problems, David had a relationship with God. We are still in Samuel, so let's turn now to 1 Samuel. We'll jump forward to chapter 16, verse 11. Chapter 16, verse 11. As you turn there, we find here in this portion of the scriptures that David is going to be selected by God and anointed to be the king by Samuel. But before this happens, we see in the previous scriptures that he was the last choice among his brothers. Let's say he was the runt of the litter, and his father Jesse expected one of his other sons to be selected. So again, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. Starting again with verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither." Verse 12. And he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he. He already knew who this person would be. He already knew that David would be selected. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Here we learn that God does not pay attention to the outward appearance, but rather he pays attention to the heart. That is within each and every one of us. Although his brothers seemed to be more likely aligned with Jesse and Samuel's expectation of a king, God selected the runt of the litter because of his heart. We also read here that when David was anointed, the Spirit of God came upon him. Much like when the hands are put on us and we're baptized, God's Spirit comes upon us as well. David was the youngest and the smallest of the brothers. And he was basically unimpressive on the outside, but God saw something on the inside. It was clear from these scriptures that David was special. And based on God's previous words, David was a man after God's own heart. We can imagine David prior to his anointing, herding sheep and contemplating God's beautiful creation under his starlit sky, meditating upon the purpose of life, seeking a better understanding. But what did it take to have this type of relationship with God? What is it that David built his relationship upon? Brethren, if we stop to think about David, I'm sure we can come up with 1,000 reasons why we think this David was selected. But today I want to pick just a few. We're going to go through a few. So let's focus in on four items. We're going to focus in on these items. I'm praying that will become useful for us as we continue on our spiritual walk. So the first reason that I feel David was a man after God's own heart is that he was obedient and he truly loved God. He had a great desire to perform the will of God. So again, the first point here is David was obedient and he loved God. David loved God's laws, and despite of all his shortcomings, he sought God with all his heart. He had many failures, but he remained faithful to God. He was called the sweetest psalmist of Israel. And through his psalms, we are able to get a glimpse of David's heart. If we want to know the man and understand what makes him a friend to God, we need to simply read his words in Psalms. And as we read and study and meditate on these words in Psalms, we will begin to consider and develop an understanding of David's heart and his relationship with God. His heart and his relationship begin to emerge through his words. So let's turn to Psalms 1. Psalms 1. We're going to spend some time in Psalms today, so hold your place. We'll probably jump back and forth. Psalms 1, verse 1. Here we read, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night." Remember here, we keep focusing in on David had a deep desire to please God. Let's continue with verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in a judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. He's looking forward in time. They shall not stand in judgment. Some pretty harsh words there. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Right off the bat, we begin to see the commitment David has to seek God, to study his word and meditate on it day in and day out. Day and night he reads his words. Let's continue to read his Psalms. Let's turn to one of the longest Psalms in the Bible, which is Psalm 119. Psalms 119. Continue to look at David. Look into his heart. Look into his words to find what makes him stand out to God. 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Does David not reflect a heart that wants God, that wants to have a relationship so closely with God? He puts away all the riches, all the material things in his life, and he places God above all those things. So now let's jump to verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law, and indeed I shall observe it with my whole heart. Dropping down to verse 47. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also will I lift up your commandments, which I love, and meditate on your statutes. David loved God's law. He loved God's way. Brethren, his psalms are filled with praise and love for God's law. Again, let's continue to verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. Does that sound familiar? Did we not sing that song? One of my favorite hymns. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Dropping down to 104. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Dropping down to 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. We can review this whole chapter line by line and continue on. We could see the picture that it paints of David and his relationship with God. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, do we feel the same way? Is that what our heart says when we open up God's book? How does our heart feel about God and his ways? Do we love God's law so much that we devote our lives to studying it? I think David mentioned earlier, it's not something we should just put aside. It's something we should have a commitment for. We should want to seek God. He is our Father. He wants a relationship. Do we find encouragement and delight from obeying God's law and reading his ways? We are called the bride of Christ. Are we acting like his bride? Like a young couple that has fallen in love and that are a long distance away in a long distance relationship? Are we head over heels in love with him so much that we long to read his love letters that he has for us in the Bible? And do we long to write love letters back to him? Do we express our love and devotion to him? David understood that following the will of God is the only way to true happiness, that his relationship with God depended on his obedience to God. And by reading and meditating on God's words, his relationship with God would become stronger and closer. And by reading and writing his words in our heart, we begin to come closer to God. We begin to build guardrails that keep us on the straight and narrow, that guide our footsteps and keep us from going left or right. As the world continues to fall away from God and everyone begins to lose their moral compass, God's word is our North Star. This requires dedication and obedience, a longing for a connection with him whom we love. David mentioned it. We should strategize on how we study. Schedule it in your plans. Make sure that you don't push it aside for something else. So another reason David held a special place in God's heart was that he had a repentant heart. David failed time and time again, but he repented and never stopped seeking God's way and God's forgiveness. His failures are written throughout history, throughout the scriptures, for us to learn. We don't need to go back there, but we all know the story of the shortcomings with Bathsheba and Uriah. The listings of his failures are many. They are preserved for us today to learn, to grow, to understand what it means to have a repentant heart. And like David, I'm sure we all have a list of many sins that we need to remove and repent of. Maybe not as extreme as David, but each and every one of us will fail from time to time. We will say something wrong from time to time, maybe hurt someone's feelings from time to time. Maybe what we need to do is, again, focus on God's word. Understand where we're falling short. It is a mirror to us, God's word. It shows us our flaws. We're not perfect. We should, though, understand that others are not perfect as well. And do we give others room to fail and not to be perfect? Do we give others room to repent? Do we hold wrongs long after God has forgiven someone else? David failed on a regular basis, but he was able to forgive others and forgive himself. David had a repentant heart. So, brethren, let's turn to the Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51. I think everyone knows this psalm, Psalm 51. It's a great insight on David and his approach to repentance. Psalm 51, starting with verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You see the deep words that David is providing here. It's like he's in a broken relationship with God and he realizes it and he needs to make up. He understands that he has broken that trust and that bond and that relationship with his Father. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David is admitting his wrongdoing. He's acknowledging the justification of God's judgment upon him, but he's asking for forgiveness. He is basically owning up to his mistakes and his sins. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David is continuing his repentance, but he realizes that if he truly repents, that God will cleanse him of his sin, and once again he will be as white as snow. Make me hear your joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He was concerned. We all should be concerned. That spirit that is given to us is something we need to work towards. We need to build the relationship with God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. David is remorseful for his sins. And here in verse 13, he recognizes the need to teach others so they can avoid the traps of sin. And unlike Saul, who was a self-willed man who basically looked for any excuse to take the blame off of his sins. Someone else did it. It wasn't my fault. David confessed his sins quickly, and he repented to God directly. If and when he offended God, he quickly recognized it and he asked him for forgiveness. He wanted to restore his relationship with God, much like we would do with our friends or our parents or our spouse. I was told once by a marriage counselor many years ago, do not let the sun go down on an argument or an issue you might have with your spouse. Make sure before the sun goes down that you make up and clear the air. Brethren, is that what we do when it comes to the sins that we make every day? When we fall short, do we immediately repent? Do we ask God to protect us, to save us, to cleanse us? Psalm 51 is a heartfelt repentance like no other. Here we see his heart poured out for us in the process. In the process of pouring his words out and documenting his word, he teaches us how to repent. He's been teaching, think about this, he's been teaching people for millennia through these Psalms how they need to repent. David was able to accept God's forgiveness and he forgave himself. When we think of repentance, we must remember that it is a part of the process of conversion. It is a critical process of our Christian life. If done right, it allows us to grow with God, to align our hearts with God. We must also recognize that it is a never-ending process. Conversion takes time. It takes a lifetime to change and to grow and to become close to God. This is another reason David was a man after God's own heart. He was persistent in his pursuit of God, always recognizing that he was not perfect, but always having a repentant heart. Do we have that repentant heart? Are we evaluating our lives, our actions, and our sins so that we can repent of them swiftly and restore our relationship with God? When we think of David, or we think of why David was a man after God's own heart, we might consider this. David gained strength from prayer. David gained strength and encouragement from prayer. He had a love for prayer. He depended on prayer. Let's look at a few examples of this, of that from his words once again. Let us turn to Psalms 116. Psalms 116. David needed to pray. We also need to pray. It is how we can get through our day-to-day challenges. I pray every day without ceasing, sometimes without even realizing I talk to God. Do we all do that? Are we all having a conversation with God? Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ears to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. David needed prayer. He needed to converse with the Father, and we need the same. We all find ourselves in difficult situations, and sometimes we are overwhelmed with our circumstances and not knowing what to do. In these moments, we must reach out to God. We can talk to him in silent conversation. We can ask him for guidance and support. Let's drop down to verse 12. Verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all these people, or his people. David recognized the importance of talking to God. He calls upon the Lord continuously. He is never shy or ashamed of God and has no problem praying or paying his vows in front of other people. Hold your place here in Psalms. Let's jump to Philippians, verse 4. So hold your place in Psalms. We're going to come back here. But let's turn to Philippians, chapter 4. In Philippians, we start learning, we get a little bit more perspective on from the New Testament side of the importance of prayer and how encouraging it could be. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We are to pray to him daily. We are to tell him what our needs are. Verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. These are not shallow words. These are words that are deep, like the words that David provides for us in Psalms. When we read David's prayers, they are deep, heartfelt words. He shares his innermost concerns. I would probably argue he's probably one of the most transparent men that you would read about in the Bible. He spills it out for all of us to learn. Not just praying, but his words weren't just prayers. They were prayers or intimate conversations between him and his Father. They are heartfelt words that we can use as examples. In 1 Thessalonians, we won't turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, it says, we are told to pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks for this is the will of God and Christ in you. Do we depend on our prayers? Is prayer a vital part of our life? What happens when we don't pray? Do we miss the connection? We see that Jesus himself prayed. He prayed for strength. He prayed for the unity of the brethren, of the church. He prayed before his crucifixion. Jesus Christ prayed continuously and he talked to his Father. He also depended on prayer, just like David. Do we gain strength and encouragement from our prayers? Are we talking to our Father without ceasing? Talking to our Father is critical for our relationship if we want to have that relationship with God. And another aspect that makes David a man after God's own heart is that he trusted God. And he had faith in God. Let's turn again back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're all familiar with this story. It's probably the most famous story of David's life. It's the incident where David slays Goliath. There was a standoff between the armies. No one in Israel had the courage or faith to go up against this giant of a man. And so we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 33. And Saul said to David, You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him. You are a youth, and he a man from his youth. Saul had no faith. He was a man that had fought many battles, but he had forgotten that God was the source of the one who won those battles for him. Let's jump down to verse 37 and see what David says to Saul. Verse 37. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Did he have any doubt in his voice, do you think? Did he know that God was there with him and trust in God? And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. So we know that David killed Goliath. He knew himself that he could trust in God. He had faith in God. In a sense, what he was saying was not by my might, nor by the power of the army, but by the power of the living God will this giant be slain. His faith was unquestionable and his trust in God unyielding. David was strengthened by his trust. Let's go back now to Psalms 25. Psalms 25. This is another one that should be familiar to us. This is another hymn that is written based on the Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and on you I will wait all the day. David trusted fully in God. We saw his trust when the Amalekites took everything from him and his people. At that point, we saw that David strengthened himself through the Lord and trusted in him. And he restored all his things. We see his trust after being ordained the king, where he immediately would become the enemy of King Saul. He had many opportunities to kill this king. Many opportunities. His generals told him, kill him. It's a blessing. God put him in front of you. Kill him. And he refused. He trusted that God would provide that king, his kingdom, at the right time. When God was ready to give it to him, that's when he would take it. Not any time sooner. He wasn't prepared to kill Saul for that reason. And after dealing with his enemies and finally uniting the tribes of Israel, he began to address the needs of the nation. So now let's jump to Psalms 56. Psalms 56, verse 1. Verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, for man shall... Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day. For there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? David uses deep word and he lays his burden at the feet of God. He had a positive perspective, no matter what the challenges, no matter what enemies were around him. He moved through life with courage and conviction, knowing that he could trust God to get him through. He relied on God 100%. How do we deal with our difficulties today? Our family issues, our financial issues, our work issues. How do we deal with them? Do we try to muscle through them alone? Or do we cower before them and freeze in anxiety? Or do we put our trust in God? Let's jump back to Psalms 31. Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, your namesake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, For you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul and in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes waste away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am a repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many, for fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. Verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. You are my God. David struggled with many difficulties, many challenges, enemies from every direction. I'm sure we all feel the same way at times. But verse 14 sums it up perfectly. He says, I trust in you, O Lord. You are my God. God wants us to find and trust him. We are to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And is this what we do today, brethren? Do we ask God when we are in the deepest of trials? We are called to have trials. They're not going to go away. Being a Christian doesn't mean that life becomes perfect. In a sense, it actually becomes more of a struggle. But we are called to have challenges. This is how we grow. It is part of our conversion. This is how we draw close to God and how we develop a godly character. Let's jump now to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Powerful words for us to think about, to meditate on. Brethren, when we start to understand the bigger picture of our conversion, when we start to understand that God has a purpose for us, as we begin to look ahead to God's kingdom, as we look to that world that we will be established with peace on earth, when we all will be coming together to worship God, that is what we are striving to do. That is why we're preparing ourselves to understand God's way, to understand his plan of salvation, to prepare ourselves not just for the holy days that are coming, but to prepare ourselves for what is to come. We must continue to seek and become obedient to his commandments. We must seek after him like our long-lost father that we so long to know. We must recognize that we are not perfect, that we will sin, but we must reconcile with God immediately. We must repent of our sins and turn back to him as soon as we recognize it. Don't let the sun fall before we make our peace with God, before we ask for his forgiveness. We must talk with God and open up to him. He wants us to talk to him as a father wants his son and daughter to talk to him. He wants to talk to us. Let's not wait for the trials to arise before we begin the conversation with our Father. Give him praises when you contemplate his creation and your place in it. Give him thanks when he blesses us And he show gratitude when you feel his hands guiding your footsteps. Let him know you worry and let him know your worries and pain. Pray to him day and night. And finally, brethren, put your trust in God. Know that he is with you always and will not let you go. He will help us from all of our trials. We need to place our burdens on God. We need to trust the Lord. Brethren, the Passover is approaching, and we must prepare ourselves for the taking in of the body and the blood of Christ. This is an important step in our spiritual growth. We must come before our God prepared. We must be spiritually ready to partake of the Passover. And in doing so, we will be ready to honor and to take in the meaning of the rest of God's holy days. But the process does not stop there. It is a lifelong process of conversion. And through the process, we will prepare ourselves for the fulfillment of God's holy days. It prepares us for the return of our King and the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. Brethren, we simply scratch the surface when it comes to David and some of his traits that can help us to grow in our lives. I believe that if we are able to put some of these in practice, that we will be called sons and daughters after God's own heart. So let us then prepare our hearts for the Passover.